It's a few verses at the end of Joshua chapter 8. It's a very important one. It's called, I'm calling it, the renewal of the covenant with God. That's what they're going to do, as they've just succeeded in defeating the Ai attack against them to start with, and so now they are giving their commitment to God as they've entered into the land. But I've got to give you a map, it's a photograph of the area where it all happened. This is a town called Nablus. It used to be called Shechem. It's an important place in Bible history, Shechem. And this is one of the occasions. And there are two mountains, one on either side. On our right to the north is Mount Ebal, okay? And on our left to the south is Mount Gerizim. Ebal, I looked up the word, it means bald. Ah. Right, so it's a bit of a bare mountain, and Gerizim means rocky. So it's rocky and bald, it's the two mountains, that's where we're at. So bear that picture in mind as we go on with the rest of the account. Right, so we're going to read it now. Then Joshua built on Mount Ebal an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the Israelites. He built it according to what was written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of uncut stones, on which no iron tool had been used. On it they offered to the Lord burnt offerings and sacrificed fellowship offerings. There, in the presence of the Israelites, Joshua copied on stones the law of Moses which he had written. All Israel, aliens and citizens alike, with their elders, officials and judges, were standing on both sides of the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, facing those who carried it, the priests, who were Levites. Half of the people stood in front of Mount Gerizim, and half of them in front of Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had formerly commanded, when he gave instructions to bless the people of Israel. Afterward, Joshua read all the words of the law, the blessings and the curses, just as it is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded that Joshua did not read to the whole assembly of Israel, including the women and children and the aliens who lived among them. So that's it. That's what we're going to look at this morning. It says, first of all, that Joshua built on Mount Ebal an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the Israelites. You can see all the detail of that in Deuteronomy chapter 27, and he's going to read that as well to the Israelites. But the interesting thing is, why did he build an altar on Mount Ebal rather than on Mount Gerizim? Well, it depends. Sorry? He could use the rocks. Well, possibly, yeah, well. Ebal's the bald one. Right, yes. There is a theological reason, I do believe. It was on Mount Ebal where they pronounced the curses. It was on Mount Gerizim where they pronounced the blessings. So on the place where the curse falls, there is the altar to provide atonement. I think that's what it's about. So on Mount Ebal, they set up this altar. That, brothers and sisters, is some of the archaeological ruins of what's left. Still there. So that was on Mount Ebal. And he built it according to what is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of uncut stones on which no iron tool had been used. They must have been good at doing dry stone walls as well, I guess, because that's what it was effectively, a dry stone building. And what's the significance of that? God told them specifically, when you make an altar to me, don't use iron tools to shape the stones. Just plain, uncut stones, the ones that you find lying around and so on. Why was that? Well, let me offer you a possible explanation, which I think fits the story. When you come to worship God, he doesn't need improvements that you can offer by all your chipping away. Yes? When you come to God, you come without decorations and all your efforts. You come as it is, straight as we are before the Lord in our worship, and we don't add to it or take away from it. And of course, what's the ultimate finished work that you don't and you can't improve is the finished work of Jesus. He's the sacrifice, so it doesn't need any improvements. So no iron tools, please, this morning, okay? Right. And on it, They offered to the Lord burnt offerings and sacrificed fellowship offerings. Well, if you want to read the book of Leviticus, you can find out the details of what it was about the burnt offerings and the fellowship offerings. Just to give you a brief resume, they are both voluntary. You bring them freely. That's number one. The thing about a burnt offering is, what do you do with it? You burn it all. That's the thing. In the rest of the offerings, a sample was taken and given to the priests, or part of it was burnt. But in the burnt offering, all of it was burnt. And the idea of the burnt offering is, you bring a burnt offering, it's all burnt. Yes, it's me giving myself. It's a surrender to the Lord, to want to serve Him. So, are you doing burnt offerings today, brothers and sisters?
Yeah.
I do hope so. The other thing that's important about burnt offerings, I was just reading this morning, is that what you have to do when you present your offering is, you lay your hands on the head of the animal to be sacrificed. It's a sign of sort of transfer and identification. It becomes you, as if it's sacrificed. And when you come to Jesus, you have to lay your hands on Him, aren't you? You accept His sacrifice on your behalf. So, burnt offerings, great, good. But then they had fellowship offerings. And what do you think were fellowship offerings? Fellowship offerings was where you sacrificed part of the animal, but the other bits you cooked. And you ate together as a family meal, with God sharing in the meal. That's the idea. So it's a fellowship time of sharing together and thanking God for His blessings. So, I think they had a nice time up on Mount Ebal, don't you? They surrendered to God, and they enjoyed fellowship with one another and with the Lord. And brothers and sisters, in this day and age in which we live, fellowship is vital. Yes? Really important. We live in a cold world out there, brothers and sisters. You need one another, as we all do. And so they shared together in fellowship with the Lord and each other. And these were the instructions that they'd had beforehand. Moses had instructed them what to do when they got to Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. In Deuteronomy 27, just read a bit of it, a couple of verses here. And it shall be, on the day when you cross over the Jordan to the land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall set up for yourselves large stones, and whitewash them with lime. And you shall write on them all the words of this law, when you have crossed over, that you may enter the land which the Lord your God is giving you, a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord God of your fathers promised you. So they have to go over and set up some large stones and put whitewash on them. Why whitewash? Because it's easy to write on than chiseling away on a stone. But the interesting thing is that there have been stones that have been found that have had whitewash writing on them, and they've lasted thousands of years. So, you know, it's permanent writing all the same. So that's what they were told to do. And did they do it?
No.
Yes, they did.
Why?
There in the presence of the Israelites, Joshua copied on the stones the law of Moses, which he had written. Which Moses had written, but just come to that. Did he write all of it? All the law of Moses. There's a lot there, you know. There's 613 commandments for a start. I don't think he wrote it all. My guess is he wrote the Ten Commandments. That's what I think it counts as the law in that sense. It sums it all up, doesn't it? And it says he copied it down. He must have had a copy to copy from, wasn't he?
Yeah.
And it says the law was written down by Moses. But I've got news for you, brothers and sisters. Something important about this book. It was written by men, and women or two in the bits of it as well, yes? It was written by men, but who's the author? God's the author. Yes? Moses gave it, but God gave it to him first. Right, so that's an important point to bear in mind. And these are there to be as a permanent reminder of what God's requirements for the Israelites were. So whenever you went down by Gilgal, went down to Gerizim and Mount Ebal, you'd see the stones, and there they were to remind you of God's commands. Well, what are the commandments? We don't do these days, do we? I mean, we don't learn them. But they're still in force in many ways, yes? This is the summary of God's laws. So number one, these are precede versions of it. You shall have no other gods before me. No other gods. Only one. You shall not make idols and start worshipping them, because they're not gods. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Treat his name with respect. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. You need to rest sometimes and spend time with the Lord. You got that? Honor your father and your mother. You've got to do that. Respect is where you learn. If you learn it in the home, you might be able to transfer it later on to trusting and loving God as well. You shall not murder. Fairly good command, that. You shall not commit adultery. My goodness, our society's forgotten that one. You shall not steal. Well, that's gone down as well. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbour. What do they call that now? Fake news and everything else. False witness, brothers and sisters. You shall not covet. You're only allowed to covet one thing. I read this just the other day. It's lovely. It's in the letter to the Romans. Paul writes to the Romans. And he says to these Gentile believers, he says, I want you to be such good believers and show such amazing love of God that the Jewish people will get jealous. They'll be envious. They'll covet what you've got. That's good, eh? That's the only bit of coveting you're allowed. That others can get jealous of what you've got. But the good news about the grace of God is it's available for them that want it as well. So there we are. There's the Ten Commandments. And he said, all Israel, aliens and citizens alike, with their elders, officials and judges, were there. All the Israelites. Yes, well, we know about them. What about the aliens? Any aliens around? What did it mean by aliens? It meant that people from Egypt, for example, who joined with the Israelites. They joined with them, basically. And they were all there together with the elders, the officials and the judges. And everybody is represented, as we'll see, as it mentions at the end as well. So everybody's there, that's important. And they were standing on both sides of the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. So the position and the focus is important. Where were they? Somewhere on that side, somewhere on that side, but what's in the centre? The Ark of the Lord. It's the focus, is on God's presence. That's the important thing. And one of the interesting things, if you look at a layout of the camp of Israel, when they camped in the wilderness and so on, right? How did they arrange the camp? They had various groups, one on the north, some on the south, some on the west, some on the east, but they were all facing inward to where? The tabernacle. The presence of God is at the centre. It's got to be. So that's what they're doing here as well. They are facing those who carried it, the priests who were Levites. So that's their position and role. They are at the centre there, holding the ark. Well, that's the priest's job, the Levites. And so the renewal of the covenant was at the centre spot of Canaan. There's a map of Canaan for you. I've shaded an area. We're going to look at the detail in a moment. But the area where they're going to be doing all this is where that shaded area, where Shechem is. It's right in the middle of Israel. Isn't that interesting? Yeah, right in the middle. And this place is a very important place in the history of the Israelites. It was where Abraham first built an altar when he arrived to the Lord. So that's a pretty good start. And it was also a place where Jacob came to settle. He bought a piece of land there as well. And it's here that God promised Abraham the land of Canaan. So right in the centre where the Israelites have come in now to take the land, right at the centre, they're reminding themselves as well of the promise God gave to Abraham in Genesis 12 verse 7. It says, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, to your offspring I will give this land. And so he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. So right at Shechem, where it had all happened hundreds of years before, they were standing in the spot enjoying the fulfilment. God keeps his word. It's true. So that's where it happened. And so let's have a look at a detail of Shechem. The two groups, the nation was split into 12 tribes, and there were two groups, 12, six tribes on one mountain, or at the base of one mountain, and six tribes at the base of the other mountain. So in the north we have there Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan and Naphtali. So they were at Mount Ebal at the base. And on Mount Gerizim at the bottom there, Simeon, Levi, Issachar, Judah, Joseph and Benjamin. So that's it. The interesting thing about this whole layout is that they're between two mountains with a valley running up between them. So that's where they are. So we're back to the picture. Half the people stood on that side, yes, and then half the people stood on the other side. And what's the lesson I think I'd like to draw out of that is, nobody's more important than anybody else. They're equals. Yeah. Yeah, half one side, half the others. So there they are, gathered together around the ark there. And he said, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had formally commanded when he gave instructions to bless the people of Israel. So they're following to the letter what Moses had told them to do, to gather there and to get it all ready. I don't know if you notice anything strange about that little token there. It's got the words in Hebrew of what we read in number 6. This is how you are to bless the Israelites. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. You've heard that before, haven't you?
Yeah.
Now what's unusual about the hands? Those are the hands of the priests as they bless the people.
And then on the lock and open, aren't they? The Star of David.
Yeah, well, but that's behind it. But what about the priests with their hands like that? Can you do that? You split your fingers in the middle. Now, where have you seen that before? Any Star Trek people? Right.
Dr. Spock.
Yeah, Spock was Jewish. And he brought it into the story, yes. That's where he got it from. But it's the sign of the priests speaking this blessing over the people. That's what Moses wanted the people to do, to be blessed. The intention, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. That's a real blessing. And afterwards, Joshua read all the words of the law, the blessings and the curses, just as it is written in the book of the law. So, I don't think he read all of Deuteronomy. He could have read all of Deuteronomy 27 and 28, because that's where the blessings and the curses are found. And what he does is he reads out the curses first. There's the truth. The essence of the curses were this, yeah? If you don't keep the covenant you're making with the Lord, there'll be trouble. All sorts of trouble. Right? So that's what the curses were. And the blessings on the other side, they read out, if you do obey what the Lord tells us, then blessings. All sorts of blessings. In our home, in our work, in our all sorts of things, yes? And when at first they read out all the curses, after they read a curse, curses the chap that doesn't keep these commands, his household will be ruined, that sort of thing, yeah? What had they to say at the end of it? Each curse they had to say,
Amen.
Amen. We agree. We agree to this covenant. That's right. Okay, so it's the whole truth, the warnings and the blessings. So, there's Joshua with what, near on a couple of million people all gathered around there. How on earth did he make himself heard in the middle of all of that? Right? Well, here is a Google image. It looks a bit strange here, but the Google image is, here we have Mount Gerizim, here we have Mount Ebal, and in between there's this flat area. It's an amphitheatre, brothers and sisters.
Yeah.
It's a double amphitheatre.
Mm-hmm.
And the amazing thing, it says here, scientists have tested this natural amphitheatre many times, and it works. Joshua didn't have to shout. All he needed to do was stand in the middle, and they could all hear him. I remember reading recently some of the studies on this one. It talked about a man, I think it was in the 1890s, they were up on Mount Gerizim, I think it was, and they heard this chap with his donkey walking down on the other side telling his donkey to do things, and they could hear every word he said. Yeah? God is good at audio acoustics. Did you know that?
Yeah.
I'll give you one more example, because that's one example of that. In the time of Jesus, where did Jesus often speak from? It was from the Sea of Galilee, wasn't it? And I found a book on Barnsley Market many years ago. It was the Wesleyan Magazine of 1865. And in there was an account of some visitors that had gone to the Holy Land. And there they were, camping on the hills of Galilee, up at the top there, and enjoying a nice quiet night, when all of a sudden they started hearing voices outside their tent. So they got up to look outside, see what it was. There was nobody outside their tent. But there were some fishermen down on the water talking to each other. The sound travelled because it's an amphitheatre. So Joshua, no problem. The people all heard, so they could all say Amen. Right. Isn't God clever?
Yes.
I told you that already,
this
yes.
This happened with David and Goliath too, if I remember rightly.
Oh, across the valley, yeah? With David and Goliath, yes, yeah. Yeah. We see it several times. It's God had prepared the amplifier before they got there. It's very good. Right. There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded that Joshua did not read to the whole assembly of Israel. And so when they'd heard all of the promises and all of the threats of the curses, they could never say, we did not know.
Yeah.
No excuses. We knew. You've heard the truth. And of course, they could say also, when they heard all what the blessings would be, isn't God good? And he was, to them. Now then, here's a good one. The whole assembly of Israel, including the women and the children and aliens who lived among them, they're all there. Isn't that good? So the lesson I draw from that is that God's word isn't just for the select few. All of them committed themselves to God, both the young ones and the old ones. It's good news for us old ones, isn't it? But the young ones are included too. Men and women, boys and girls. Yet God wants you to be part of his family. Isn't that good news? So they were all there. How good are you at keeping your commitments? Question. Eh? Better? Good, bad, indifferent? Well, God's told them, obey, blessing. Disobey, trouble. What do you think about this group of people that made the promises there? Well, interesting thing is, it says in Judges chapter 2 verse 7, the people served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who outlived him, and who had seen all the great things the Lord had done for Israel. Those that committed stayed. Right? The next generation, you read the book of Judges, it's like this, up and down, like the yo-yo. Yeah? They commit to the Lord, wonderful, stick with that generation. The next lot think, not bothered. And the generation after that, completely forget it, trouble came. Read the book of Judges. Yeah? Obedience, blessing, disobedience, trouble. But the people that committed there to the Lord, they stuck. Praise the Lord for that. And God made a commitment, and this is a promise and a prophecy. It says this, at the end of Deuteronomy chapter 30, when it's all about the blessings and the curses there, it says, when all these blessings and curses I have set before you come on you, and you take them to heart wherever the Lord your God disperses you among the nations, and when you and your children return to the Lord your God and obey him with all your heart and with all your soul according to everything I command you today, then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where he scattered you. That's the history of Israel in some sentences. God told Moses, tell them this. Blessing when you obey, trouble when you disobey. Well, they disobeyed, and trouble came, and they were scattered. Moses says, God's going to, if you disobey, scatter you all over the place. Right? And then he says, and when that's happened, he says, if wherever you're scattered, you turn around and repent of what you've done, and ask God's forgiveness, he'll bring you back, and he'll bless you. Isn't that what's happening? So, God made a promise, and it was a prophecy, what would happen, that he's promised, he keeps his promises. When he says he's going to bless them, he is going to bless them. So, when they come back. And Joshua copied on stones the law of Moses. So, why did they have to renew the covenant? It's an important point in this, I believe, as well. It's a new generation. The people who left Egypt had all died. Only Joshua and Caleb survived. So the rest of them were a new generation of people. And the point being is this, brothers and sisters, you won't get to heaven on your grandmother's faith or your dad and mum's faith. You need to commit to the Lord yourself. It's a personal thing, as it was for these people. So a fresh commitment was needed from these people because it's a new generation. But there's an amazing lesson out of that as well. Joshua copied the laws on the stones. But Jeremiah, many centuries later, said this in chapter 31. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. A new covenant, a New Testament is another translation for that. What he's going to do, he's going to get the stone words, and where's he going to put them?
In your heart.
On your heart, inside. He says in Jeremiah 31:33, this is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. Isn't that wonderful? And as believers in Jesus, you enter into that blessing as well. Lord, he writes his laws on your hearts. That's good, isn't it? It is good. Because you're not being told what to do from the outside. You've got the power of God on the inside. All the difference in the world. And so Peter picks that up later on, as he tells us, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. You're a chosen people. If you come to Jesus, you're in. You're part of the covenant. It's wonderful, isn't it? And what's the object of the exercise? That you will be his people and he'll be your God. And what are you going to do? You're going to declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into, one translation, I think it's one of the NIV ones, into his marvellous light. Yeah. Isn't that amazing? Are you enjoying the light today, brothers and sisters? Because if you love him, he's called you out. I hope you've got a bit more light than you had before. Last one. Joshua chapter 8, verses 30 to 35. This passage is about commitment to God and his ways. Are we committed? Right? And Jesus offers us this very special challenge, brothers and sisters, but it still stands. He called the crowd to him along with his disciples. So anybody who can hear, listen up. He said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Do you know what that's called? Commitment. Yeah. And the good news is, when you do that, he's committed to keeping you. Isn't that wonderful? It's not on your own, brother and sister. You don't have to do it on your own. It's not DIY salvation, I can assure you that. Jesus says, you follow me, I'll keep you. Praise the Lord. Well, Joshua and the people committed that day. And as I showed you, did they keep it?
No.
Yes, they did. That generation. Following that generation, did they commit? I don't think they did. And so, things went wrong. And so, brothers and sisters, there's a lesson in that as well. We've got the faith by the grace of God. By the grace of God, enable us, may he help us, to pass it on to the kids. That's important, isn't it? Yeah. It's passing it on that's important as well. Right. I think that's it. Yes. So let's just pray. Lord, thank you that it's the truth, Lord, to follow you is a blessing, and Lord, to go our own way and sin all that we want, Lord, is going to destroy us and other people. Lord, you warned us. It's not the right way. Lord, thank you for the warning. And Lord, we thank you that we can commit our lives into your gracious hands. Help us, Lord. We confess we're weak, fallible creatures, prone to wander, easy to make mistakes, Lord. We're not that smart. But Lord, we come to you. Lord, you said you'd be the shepherd to pretty stupid sheep. Lord, we come to you, the good shepherd. Lord, as you promised to gather us and keep us and protect us, we offer ourselves to you afresh and pray, Lord, you will strengthen us to remain true to you. Lord, keep us faithful, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.